first verse. Just make sure I don't forget to turn it off when it comes time for singing, please. You'll be my friend if you start waving like this. But the lenses by which we see things are very, very important. And if we have the improper lenses, we're not going to see things correctly. It's going to mess everything up. So, just for sake of illustration, I'd like for some of you to change glasses. Look around and just change glasses with someone else. Gordon, I mean, you gotta change glasses with someone. I mean, your lenses are unique. How does it work if you have somebody else's lenses on? Who's tried it and they just put somebody else's glasses on? They just can't see anything at all. Alright, it's difficult to do that, right? It's hard to see through somebody else's lenses, and if they're not the correct lens for you, it's gonna cause major disaster in your ability to see. And sometimes that's the way we are. We don't have the proper lenses. We're not seeing things through a lens that God has given us to see things through, and as a result of that, everything's all messed up. And some of our problems would be solved quickly if we just saw things the way God wants us to see those things. Have you ever noticed that if you don't like someone, everything they say or do, you see through that lens, and it's very difficult to judge them properly. There's a country song that deals with this. I forget who sings it. But it says, "It may be my family's redneck nature, rubbing off, bringing out unladylike behavior." This guy, her old boyfriend's getting married to this girl, and this is the way she sees this girl, alright? "It sure isn't Christian to judge a stranger, but I don't like her. She may be an angel who spends all winter bringing the homeless blankets and dinner, a regular Nobel Peace Prize winner, but I really hate her. I'll think of a reason later." Alright, and then, "Inside her head may lay all the answers to curing diseases from baldness to cancer. Salt of the earth and a real good dancer, but I really hate her. I'll think of a reason later." And she doesn't really need a reason because her lens is, I don't like this lady because she's marrying a guy that I used to love. And so as we go through our life, we have to make sure our lens is correct, that we're seeing things the way God wants us to see them. There's three things we're going to talk about today in looking at God and who God is and helping us see things the way we should see them. We're going to look first and foremost, God is in control. If you start with that lens, that God is in control, all the things in our life we're going to be able to handle in a different way than if we don't understand that God is in control. Second thing we're going to look at is God's good. Alright, that's a good thing to know. God's in control, God is good, and the third thing we're going to look at is God is faithful. And if that shapes the way we view everything else, in all the difficult moments of our life, when without that lens, we might panic, we might lose faith, we might leave the Lord, we might do things that we shouldn't do, with this lens, we're going to be able to sit back and say, okay, I can handle this. I can deal with this. Because God's in control, God is good, and God is faithful. And that's a very, very important thing that we need to do and look in our life. I miss Nick today. I miss Nick. I miss my nap. I miss Nick. It was good to have him here this summer. I'm sorry he had to leave. So everybody was like, can we just keep him? Can we just keep Nick? And that would have been fine with me if we could have kept Nick all for years to come. He did a great job and I'm thankful for him. We're actually going to piggyback off a little bit of the things that he did when he talked about Joseph through the course of our lesson. So first of all, God is in control. Job spent the entire book of Job with his argument with his friends about why these bad things were happening. And although he didn't sin with his tongue, there were some questions that he had in his mind. And God wasn't totally happy with everything that was going through Job's mind and how he was responding. But finally, in Job 42, it looks like Job came to a true realization, a true lens that helped everything else fall into place. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job finally realizes that God is in total control, and that should be enough. We ought to be able to sit back and relax knowing that God is in charge. Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12, we're going to find out another very important points about God being in charge or God being in control. No one can prevent God from doing anything. No one can stop God from doing what God wants to do and what is the right thing to do. And no one can undo what God does. Shelley has watched this, and Anne-Marie have really been involved in this once upon a time, this TV show. To me, I sat there watching, I think, this is just silliness. This is just total silliness, because one person will cast some kind of a spell, and the next person will just override it like it's no big deal. When God acts, and He does something, He is all-powerful, He's in control, and no one can roll back what God does if He doesn't want Him to. He is that in charge. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there are no foreign gods among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, who will reverse it? No one can stop God from acting. No one can reverse what God does. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. We're going to find out that God has all victory. God has all power. He reigns over everything. That's the God that we serve. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are called as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God reigns over everything. Everything. He's in charge. He rules everything. It doesn't mean we don't have choices to make. But those choices can't stop God from accomplishing His purpose. Well, what does that mean for us? I think Joseph is one of the great examples of this. We'll look at several points from this. We're not really redoing what Nick did. We're just adding some things to the points that he made. You look at Genesis chapter 37. Remember he has these dreams? And the dreams are that his brothers are bowing down to him, his father and his mother are bowing down to him. In other words, he's in charge and the others are going to serve him. That's what God had intended. And God's in charge. What does this mean? Genesis 37 and verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, here comes the dreamer. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. In other words, they want to stop the dreams from coming true. God says these are going to happen. They want to stop this because God is in control. Nothing can change His plans for us. Nothing can stop us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. No matter what happens in our life, God is in control. He can make those things come no matter what. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit and put... The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Because God is in control, it does not mean that He will always rescue me from danger. Is that what we want? We think, oh, God's in control, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. God's in control, I'm never going to go through any trials in life, I'm never going to have any difficulties. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's in control, but that doesn't mean He's going to save us from all adversity. That doesn't mean He's going to save us from all of our problems. If you recall the story of the walking on the water, one of the versions of that, one of the accounts of that, makes it appear that Jesus had intended on going past them in the boat. That Jesus had not intended on stopping and helping them. Well, what does it say that they were doing? It says that they were rowing and they were rowing and they were rowing and the wind was contrary to them. They were struggling. And Jesus was still in control. God's still in control. But that doesn't mean He's going to take all of our issues, all of our problems, all of our struggles away from us and always make the lake or the sea smooth. Joseph is in a pit. And you think, how in the world is God in charge if this one that He loves so much is in a pit? God doesn't promise He's going to save us from all adversity in our life. But that doesn't minimize at any level that God is still in control and that God is good and that God is faithful. We can have bad times. We can be struggling with various things, and God is still in control, God is still good, and God is still faithful. That doesn't negate all of those things about God. In chapter 37, in verse 21, when Reuben was gone, they decided to sell Joseph. Reuben comes back. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of the hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And that's verse 29. And he tore his clothes, verse 30, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped it in the tunic in the blood. And they set the tunic of many of the colors, and they brought it to his father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Because God is in control, He is present in every situation, whether good or bad. Now, this is sort of a twist here, because what's happening? Reuben is trying to take him out of the pit and put him back where Reuben thinks he belongs. Right? Reuben thinks he belongs with his dad. And from my perspective, reading the story up to that point, I would say, yes, Reuben, get him out of the pit and take him back to his dad. That's where he belongs. But where did God want him? See, God's even able to work past our good intentions, but our wrong actions. You look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. What were they constantly trying to do? They were saying, "Okay, God, here's how you can do this. Let Eliezer be the heir. He's the answer. Well, I'll give you my handmaiden. She'll be the answer." I mean, answer are trying to solve the problem over and over and over again. God says, no. So even though in the story of Joseph, we think the good answer is taken back to his father, God says, that's not where I want Joseph. I want Joseph in Egypt. And so God was even able to take that momentary absence of Reuben and the traveling of the Ishmaelites along the way, make those two things match up to be able to get Joseph where he wanted. See, God's in control. Even when we try to do good, but the good isn't good, God is able to do what is right and make things happen. That's amazing to me. That God is that able to do things in our lives, and we don't even see it. Joseph didn't see this. Ask Joseph at the bottom of the pit, where do you want to go? You want to be sold as a slave into Egypt, or you want to go back to your dad? He would have said, I want to go back to dad. That sounds a lot better. But that's not what God wanted. And God is in control. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll come back to Genesis 39 in a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, though, gives us another very important point about this, and this is relating to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Because God is in control, his son is able to help in every situation in our life." Jesus is able to help us. Back to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. Joseph now is a slave. He has been working for Potiphar for a while, and Potiphar's wife has been making advances towards him. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now turn to Acts chapter 4. We have the apostles, Peter and John. During their time with Jesus, they weren't always the best. Peter denied Jesus. They argued about who was going to be the greatest. At times they didn't have enough faith to believe that God was going to rescue them, Jesus was going to rescue them. They weren't perfect by any stretch. But look what happens after the resurrection and after they have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, "And Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Chapter 5 and verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.' Verse 41, 'So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ.'" Now, this is a main point here. Because Jesus is in control, his approval is all I need. That's it. I'd like to have other people's approval. You probably would too, right? We like approval. Approval makes us feel good. But ultimately, when our lens is correct, when we're seeing things the way that God wants us to see them, we must believe with all of our heart that God is ultimately the only one that we have to please. And if we please God, and God is the only one that we've pleased on this earth, we've done what God wants us to do, and we'll be rewarded for that. Joseph, to Potiphar's wife, knew that God was who he needed to please. The apostle says, "Hey, we don't care who you are." Look at all the other great men in the Bible that were like this, and women. You look at Daniel. Think Daniel worried about pleasing the king? Well, in the scope, if as long as it wasn't wrong to please him and God at the same time, sure. He was a great worker, a great person to have. But when it came, two things were opposite. Who's he going to please? Is he going to please the king, or is he going to please his God? He's going to choose God. Why? Because God's in control. Sometimes I visualize these great men, how they had to view things. How did they have to view things in order to be able to do what they did? David is before Goliath. The only way David was able to do this is because his perspective and his lens was correct. He knew God was in control. And I sort of, in my feeble mind, okay, I do a couple things. Goliath's huge, right? And David's not so big. In order for David to be successful in this, he has to see God properly. And the way I envision it, I envision either Goliath standing in front of David, and then David looking at Goliath, and then maybe with a smile on his face, envisions God behind Goliath. However that works for you, whether you're taking the terminology of the book of Job, where God's measuring the whole earth by the span of his hand, you see this giant up there, and you see the hand of God that covers the entire universe, and he's making all this boast, and you know that hand up there is about ready to go like this to Goliath. It's that perspective, it's that lens, it's that faith that allows him to see that correctly when no one else could. All they could see was the bad thing. He knew, David knew that God was totally in control. Back in Genesis chapter 45, we won't read this, but in verses 45, or chapter 45, verses 5 through 8, he tells what Joseph knows why he was there. God sent him there to protect the family. And so because God is in control, I realize that there are no wasted experiences in my life. Now, are there bad experiences? Yes. Are there experiences that maybe I wish I didn't go through? Yes. But can every experience in our life be used by God for good if we allow it to be? We've all been through bad things. We've all been through struggles, some of our own doing, some not of our own doing. You look at the lens that God is in control, and you say, God's able to take these bad experiences, no matter how painful they are, no matter how hard they are to get through, no matter how many tears you cried or are crying right now because you're going through one of these bad times, God is able to make all that come together and be useful for you. Not saying you'd want it to happen again, but God says, hey, that's not a waste. That's not a waste. You can learn from that. You can be stronger because of that. You can build relationships because of that. That is not a waste. God is able to make that happen. Those bad things in our life, He's able to make good things happen out of as a result of that. All right, so God's in control. We know that, right? And as a result of that, all these things that we listed are possible. We also know God is good. Now, if God were in control and God was not good, that would be a pretty scary lens to be looking through all the time. But because we know God is in control and God is good, that helps us as we live our life. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Psalm 119 and verse 68. It says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Because God is good, He does good things for us. God is good and you do good things. James says a similar thing. We have an Old Testament passage there. Now let's take a New Testament passage that teaches the same concept. James chapter 1 and verse 16 deals with how God gives good gifts. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Because God is good, He gives good gifts. What did Jesus teach? If your child asks you for bread, are you going to hand him a rock to eat? And if he says, hey Dad, I need some fish, are you going to throw a snake at him to say, here, have the serpent? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father know how to give good gifts to His children? God is a giver of good gifts. God gives us good things. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 talks about the plans that God has in store for us. It's an Old Testament passage, and He's talking to the people of Israel, but I think the principle is true as well. God, we might go through troubles and struggles, but God's plan for us is a good plan. And go back to this morning's lesson. What does God want for us as far as guilt goes? He wants us to live a guilt-free life. Right. What is He wants to restore what Adam and Eve had before they sinned. He wants to give us that back again. He gives us good gifts. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God makes good plans for us because He's good. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. I know we're flipping around a lot. It's sort of hard to keep up. I apologize for that. It's something I haven't perfected yet, being able to say something and allow you to turn. So right now I'm just sort of just wasting time. Anybody's turning there, get there. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. The way that I do it on Sunday mornings hurts me in this. And I had to talk to Nick a little bit about this. I struggle with this because I noticed a lot of people stop following along sometimes because we go too fast. We don't give you time, chance to turn. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Because God is good, he gives us good laws, good rules to follow, so that we know how we ought to live. If God didn't give you this book to live by, how big of a mess would your life be right now? If God just said, hey, you're on your own, figure it out. You know, figure it out. We'd all be miserable. But God says, hey, this is the way you live. This is the way you're supposed to conduct yourself. This is the way to make you happy, not only to give you eternal life, but give you a better life on this earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is ending this letter to Timothy with instructions to those who have money, those who are wealthy, those who are rich. And he says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And I'm just going to read Luke 6 and verse 35 for you. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Because God is good, God gives good gifts, God does good things, what does He expect of you? He expects you to be good. He expects you to do good works. He expects you to serve other people. And our third point, not only is God in control and God is good, God is also faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 is where we're going to start here. We know that the Corinthians had all kinds of problems that Paul was trying to resolve in this letter. But as he starts this letter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. If you did the reading this week, and like some of you, our family fell behind, especially over the summer. So we're reading the current reading, and we're taking back and trying to pick up some of the old readings in order to get them all done. Try to do that if you've fallen behind. Just start this week with where we are and try to catch up on some of the ones that you haven't read. But if you notice in the book of Colossians, four times in that book, he talks about praying. He prays for them. And then he asked them at the end, you pray for me. And he does the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm praying for you that in everything that you be enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the same concept. And the idea we're looking at here, because God is faithful, we can be blameless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to make us. I love that terminology. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier he says, he himself is able to sanctify you completely. We don't have to worry about our eternal resting place. We don't have to worry about if we're going to make it to heaven or hell. If we understand the lens is God is faithful to keep his promises. You ever have somebody not keep their promises to you? How it makes you feel? insecure, your problems with that, it makes it for a difficult life, and you start not trusting. Hey, if I do what I'm supposed to do, what makes me think they're going to do what they're supposed to do? God's faithful. If He says He's going to give you a crown of life for eternity, He's going to give that to you. He's powerful enough to do it, and He's good enough to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about how He's going to protect us from the evil one. So does 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men. Man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I'll read 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Does that mean you're not going to be tempted? No. It says you're going to be tempted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? You're going to be tempted, but what's God going to do? Not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. And then in that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 passage, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. And what's He going to do? Think about this for a second. God's guarding you from the evil one. When Jesus makes the prayer, as what we call the model prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from the devil. God is faithful. He's doing that for you. Do you think about that much? I don't know that I do. I don't know that I think about that God, Satan, is that lion. He's trying to devour me. And God says, no. Attempt, but not devour. I mean, you look at the examples of Job and Peter in that, where Satan specifically asked God for some power. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Because God is faithful, we know we will live and reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11 says, there is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That's true too. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God says that if you follow after Me, you do what I says, one day you're going to reign with Me. We can have confidence in that because God's faithful to keep His promises. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Because God is faithful, we have hope in every situation. What if the rest of our life is miserable? Let's just say bad things happen to us, and we're suffering for the rest of our life. What has God said? One day you'll reign with Me. One day you'll get that crown of life. And I'm not going to lie to you. If I told you, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you under Myself where I am, you may be also. And then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about how much confidence we can have that we are forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God is faithful, we have confidence that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. If we're right with God, we have no sin. We are just when He looks at us. We are right when He looks at us. And we have that hope of going to heaven. And finally, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Because God is faithful, what do you think He expects from us? He expects us to be faithful. God is good, He expects us to be good. God is holy, He expects us to be holy. God is faithful, He expects us to be faithful. Revelation 2 verse 10, do not fear any of those things which are about you about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. God expects our faithfulness to last until our last breath. That's the standard, as we talked about this morning. The standard isn't to serve God for most of your life. It's to serve God until you die. It doesn't really matter when you start. Obviously, the sooner the better. It matters where you are at the end. If you're serving God faithfully at the end, He will give you that crown of life. 3 points we looked at this evening. And changing the way we look at things, no matter what happens in our life, good or bad, we know these three things. God is in control. God is good. And God is faithful. If you want to serve that God who is in control, who is good, and who is faithful, you have to follow Him. You have to obey Him. You have to do what He says. And in order to start that relationship with Him, you have to be washed in the blood of His Son that He gave so that you can be reconciled to Him. You can do that tonight, or you can make your life right and decide to serve this God right now as we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.